verse number 5 says, "Oh, ye simple." So wisdom is crying out and addresses the simple. The word simple here means basically somebody who is easily persuaded or enticed. We could use the word and say somebody who's naive. Simple. Simple as opposed to wise. Undiscerning as opposed to discerning. So wisdom, the voice of discernment, knowledge is speaking and crying out to the simple. And then she says, understand wisdom. Now here's where you need to become a student of Scripture. Here's where you need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because it's wisdom speaking, and wisdom says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom." The word wisdom here is a different Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word here is a word which means wisdom in a bad sense. So in the world in which we live right now, there are men and women that would be considered by the world to be wise. In the ways of the world, in the ways of finance, in the ways of behavior, so they would be considered wise.
The Bible speaks of the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God makes the wisdom of men seem foolish. So wisdom, God incarnate, is speaking and saying, listen to me, those of you who don't have any discernment, understand wisdom, the bad sense of wisdom. Now, when you take that Hebrew word translated wisdom and you take it through the Scripture, in Exodus chapter 21, it's translated by the English word guile. Guile. You know, a wise man looks at a situation, and if he's wanting to deceive, if he's wanting to, he works with guile, with deceit. He figures out how he can fool someone to believe what he wants them to believe so he can get them to do what he wants them to do. Do you understand that? That's the idea here. Wisdom is saying, I'm crying out to those of you who have no discernment, understand wisdom. Understand that the wisdom of the world can deceive you, that there's guile involved. In Joshua chapter 9, there are some people that are trying to deceive Joshua and the leaders of Israel. And the Bible said they work wilily. In other words, they're doing deceit. They're trying to deceive. They're dressing up and professing to be one thing or one manner, which is not true, in order to deceive. That's how this word is used. And then in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, the word is subtlety. Subtlety. So guile, wiles, subtlety. You understand the connotation there? O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. The word understanding is the same word as discerning. Be of a discerning heart. So I'm crying out to you because you don't have any discernment. Understand wisdom. Understand that there is a possibility of you being deceived, of somebody practicing guile, of you being led in the wrong way. I'm going to give you discernment. So listen to me. Let me counsel you. I speak again, verse 6, excellent things. I speak right things in verse 6. And verse 7, my mouth shall speak truth. Why would anybody try to beguile you or subtly take advantage of you? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. I think we read these verses last week, but again, I think they're worthy of us hearing again, so that we'll understand the motivation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter said, there were false prophets also among the people. That was back in the day when the Holy Spirit was speaking through men of old. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately, that secretly, deceitfully, undetected, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Why would they do that? Because they know that many will follow. Verse number 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many will be deceived. The heart of man is deceitful. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And watch the, here's the motive. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So the word feigned words is not real words, not whole words. Words that are carefully crafted or formed with the idea of making merchandise of you. You know what merchandise is? They're going to try to make money from you. They're going to try to take the things that you have. They're going to try to get gain from you. Their goal, because their covetousness, is to get gain from your life. And that's why they're saying what they're saying. They're not saying it because they believe it. They're saying it because they know you are gullible enough to receive it. And if you're not discerning, if you're not careful, if you don't know how to discern, you're going to be taken advantage of. And it's all about their bottom line. I'm going to be naming some names from the pulpit in the weeks to come, and I have no hesitation to do so. And if you go check every one of those names and their bottom line, their bank accounts, and check out how much property they own and how many buildings they own and how many private jets they own, you'll find out they're nothing like the Lord Jesus who bought them, who owned nothing, who borrowed everything. They're not the spirit of the Lord Jesus. There's something wrong here. They're getting independently and obscenely wealthy by fleecing the sheep, by crafting words that appeal to everybody's senses. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to be happy. Not a person in this world, room that doesn't want to be well. There's not a person in this world that doesn't want to be prosperous. Not a person in this room that wouldn't choose those things if given those things. So if I can stand up here and tell you about a Jesus that helps you, that heals you, that fills your pantry with food and always puts gas in your car and all of those things. If that's all I tell you about Jesus and I present to you Jesus and urge you to come to Jesus and he'll help you and he'll heal you and he'll prosper you, who is not going to respond to that? And this church would be full in a heartbeat. And because the church has money, then we'll be prospering. Listen to me. My God heals and my God helps. But the Jesus I preach and the Jesus I read about in the Bible is a Jesus who left it all behind and became poor and became a servant so that you might be made rich, not physically, but spiritually, not financially, but spiritually. And he's the God who I follow, and he's a crucified Savior. And if you listen to those guys long enough, you'll understand they don't preach a Jesus crucified, or they rarely ever mention it, and they certainly don't ever mention the reason why he had to die, because of your sin. Because people don't like to come and sit in a place where they're going to hear how wretched and sinful they are and how much in need of God's grace and mercy they are. They're wanting to be tickled. They're wanting to know how they can go to heaven and still live just like they are, just like they want to. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the wisdom, which is personified as God, and I won't go back over this, but last Wednesday night we noted these truths that are taught in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is not the product of man. It was with God in the beginning, existed before time, was present at the creation of man, is eternally associated with the Creator, and wisdom has always had a deep and abiding interest in man. Wisdom is your friend, and wisdom is personified here as God, and God speaks to us through his servants and through his word, and in the last days has spoken unto us, Hebrews chapter 1, by his Son. We need discernment because we're living in a day when discernment is not rampant and is not readily seen or available. Go with me again to 1 John. Or no, actually, instead of 1 John, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll come to 1 John. I don't know if we'll get to what I want to say there this morning, but we will tonight, Lord willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're really last Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and again this morning, we're establishing the scriptural truth that we need discernment. There is a reason why we need discernment. There are those who are deliberately set to destroy or to steal or to rob the church of its faith or to take advantage of the church for their own benefit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want a code to live by, if you're looking for a simply put Christian creed that you can copy out, post on your mirror, put on your steering wheel so you see it every time you drive, Put it on your mirror, whatever. Here it is, right here. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Every day you ought to rejoice. And rejoice evermore means if you rejoice today, rejoice tomorrow, and rejoice the day after that, and the day after that. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. Be happy. Sing. Rejoice. Number two, pray without ceasing. You need God, and God wants to commune with you. You were created to walk with God. To pray means to talk to God. So talk to God without ceasing. All your life, every day, don't get into the habit of putting your conversation with God off till Sunday. Just at church or at prayer meeting, every day, pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Verse number 18, in everything give thanks. Be thankful in everything, not for everything, in everything. You may not be thankful for poverty, but you can be thankful in poverty. You may be thankful for persecution, but you can be thankful in the midst of persecution. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're so busy wanting to find the will of God for our lives that we miss the fact that God has clearly spelled out things that are the will, is well for our life, and we're not doing them, so why would we expect that God's going to show us His will in other areas? Now watch. Quench not the Spirit. Don't do anything don't do anything that will hinder. Don't do anything that will stand in the way of the work of the Spirit. Notice capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells you. Don't do anything that displeases Him, that would cause Him to withdraw and not speak to you or not be instrumental in your life, that you'd have to be now led by your senses or your feelings instead of being led by Him. Don't quench the Spirit. Boy, we got a lot to do, don't we? Every day, rejoice evermore. Pray, talk to God, give thanks. Be careful not to do the things that grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. Now watch, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Paul said, Timothy, the day will come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. You need, Timothy, to preach. Preach the word. Preach the book. Be instant in season and out of season. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That comes through preaching. But they will instead heap to themselves teachers. Not preachers, teachers. Having itching ears. Despise not prophesying means don't look down on preaching. Don't think little of preaching. Don't get weary of preaching. Don't call preaching something that's for the other generation, the previous generation. Don't ever get to the place where you despise, where you look down or count as commonplace or unnecessary prophesying. And prophesying, in a sense, is preaching the open public declaration of God. God inspiring His Word and His Word being spoken to declare His purpose. And by the way, when God speaks, He always speaks for one of basically three reasons. Number one, to reprove us, rebuke us, correct us. You don't believe me? Just read your Bible. When God speaks to Israel, what's He doing? Very often He's saying through Moses or through somebody else, you're not doing the right thing. I'm not happy with you. You need to change. That's not right. God speaks to correct or reprove. Why does He do that? Because He hates you? No, He loves you. He knows the end of that wrong path is going to be disastrous to your life, so God speaks to correct us. Number two, He speaks to comfort us. To comfort us. We're afflicted in this world. We have a lot of burdens to bear. We face a lot of difficulties. He says, cast your care on Me. He wants to comfort us. So the Word of God preached is sometimes for correction, sometimes for comforting, and for counsel. Counsel to show you the way in which you ought to go. God would often speak to Israel and say, okay, tomorrow, here's what we're going to do. And this is what I want you to do. There were times when they didn't know what to do. So He said, here's what I want you to do. And He would say it through an individual, through a man, through a person. So the Word of God is spoken. So don't ever despise preaching or despise prophesying, because it's God's method of communicating. These prophets in the Old Testament that were writing as God led them by the Holy Spirit, they were preaching. They were preachers, but it was written down. Now the preachers today take the word that's written and declare it unto you. So don't ever get to the place where you look down on preaching or despise preaching. The next one, verse number 19, prove all things. The word prove means put them to the test. It means put them under the microscope. It means look at them carefully. It means listen again. Hear it. Pay attention to what you're hearing. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, take heed how you hear. You can come to this building and sit down in this service and hear the preaching of God's word. But what matters is how you heard it. Did you hear it with a yielded spirit? Did you hear it with a desire to keep it, to retain it, to obey it? Did you take notes? Did you determine that you want to know the will of God? Or were you just fulfilling an obligation that you felt God wanted of you to be present while the word of God was being preached? Jesus said, take heed how you hear. I can't quote the rest of the verse, but it's important in Luke chapter 18. So prove, that means examine, scrutinize, put it to the test. By the way, it's the same thing he said in Philippians. I'm praying that you will, that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's the same word as here. Prove all things. So don't despise preaching. Listen to the preaching. Give ear to the preaching. And then put the preaching to the test. That's exactly what the believers did in Acts chapter 17 in the city of Berea. It says that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So they attended the preaching and the exhortation. Then they went home and every day they searched the scriptures to make sure what they were being taught and what they heard was true. What were the scriptures? It was the Old Testament. Who was preaching to them? The Apostle Paul. So they had a reason to do that. Is what Paul's saying in accordance with what God has already given us in the Hebrew Scriptures? So they go home and search the Old Testament and find out whether this is true. Is this what God said in the Old Testament? Is he preaching to us the same God, the same method, the same message as in the Old Testament? They would search it out, prove what's good, or prove all things, and then hold fast. Whatever, as you examine it and you search it out, whatever you find that's good, hold fast, retain it, keep it, don't let it go, embrace it, make it yours. But then the opposite, when you've tested it, whatever you find that's evil, abstain from it. And notice this statement, abstain from all appearance of evil. Jesus said that a wolf could appear as a sheep. They're deceitful workers, false apostles. So whatever the appearance of evil is, the only way you're going to know that it's evil or good is if you examine it, if you prove it, if you put it to the test. Now, I'm going to close with this thought this morning, and we'll probably magnify it and go on from it tonight. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We were here, we heard these words of John, the beloved apostle, last Sunday morning. We didn't elaborate on them. We just referred to them again as a reason why we need discernment. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Would you make a connection between two words there, spirits and prophets? Try every spirit. Why? Because there are many false prophets gone out in the world. What does that have to do with spirit? Because behind every prophet is a spirit. Behind every proclaimer, teacher, preacher is a spirit. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the Spirit of God? Or is it the spirit of covetousness? Is it the spirit of greed? Is it the spirit of pleasing man? Is it the spirit of accommodation? Is it the spirit of fame, popularity? What's the motivation behind the preacher? There are evil spirits in this world. We live in a spirit world, whether you know it or not. God is a good spirit. God is a spirit, and he's a good spirit, and Satan is an evil spirit and has many that serve with him that are evil spirits, and it's good and evil. So you've got to be careful. What's behind the preaching? What's behind what's being said? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it another spirit? Don't believe every spirit. Put it to the test. Examine it. Be discerning between the spirits. Every spirit is Every prophet has a spirit behind it. So don't believe everything you hear. Evaluate what you hear. Then he says this, and I'll just say this to you. You can go home and chew on it, and we'll talk about it later. Know, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So let me help you, he said. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits whether of God, and I'm going to give you a solid basis on which to do that. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. By the way, if you go to verse number 6, verse 6 ends, hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. So he says at the beginning, like bookends, he says, this is how you know. And at the end, he says, this is how you know. So what does he say in the verses in between verse number 1 and verse number 6? Here's what he says, basically. Number 1, what are they saying? What are they saying? Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus come in the flesh. Let me read it to you instead of just trying to quote it from memory. Hereby we know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So here's the test. What do they say about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. The Bible is from beginning to end about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who was with God and created all things, and the one who will judge all things, and the one for whom and by whom all things were made. He's the subject. So what are they saying about Jesus? When John says, whoso confesseth that Jesus is come, or Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, there's a lot involved there. You're not confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh if you don't believe in his virgin birth, if you don't believe in his eternal existence, if you don't believe in his vicarious death, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection. All of those things are crucial, and we'll develop those. I'll explain that to you further, and hopefully tonight. So what do they say about Jesus? The world is preaching another Jesus. It's not that they're not talking about Jesus. And John says there are false prophets. There are guys that are standing up and preaching, and they're talking to you, but the spirit behind them is not of God. And the way you know it is, what are they talking about? Go to your favorite television preacher, your favorite radio preacher, and listen to him for a while, and just pay attention. What are they saying about Jesus? How many times do they mention sin? How many times do they mention the cross, the crucifixion? The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they should be preaching the gospel. It should be all about that, not all about man being healthy and happy and getting help and all your problems being solved and all of those things. That's what they're preaching. They're preaching Jesus. They're professing to know him, but they're not preaching true Jesus. It was true in Paul's day. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, I marvel, I'm astounded that you are so quickly removed from the gospel of grace to another gospel, which is not another. For if there's any other gospel preached unto you than that which has already been preached, even if it comes from heaven or by an angel, it's not from God. So what are they preaching about Christ? And number two, who's listening to them? Do you want to have some discernment? Who's listening to them? Look at the text again. In the text, he says, in verse number 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. He's talking about the false prophets. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Is the world applauding them? Is the world awarding them? Is the world acknowledging them? How many of you know that the world did not applaud, did not award, and did not acknowledge Jesus? He came into the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And they said, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? I've examined this man. I found nothing wrong. Doesn't matter. He's not one of us. If they're applauding you, look at who they're attracting and look at how they're living. Look at what they believe. You want to have some discernment? It begins by hearing what they say. Pay attention to what they're saying and pay attention to who's following them. That's what John said. That's where discernment begins. So now we're going to get a little more personal. Now I'm going to develop those thoughts a little bit further, and I'm going to start naming some names to you. And I don't know whether I haven't had the opportunity to try to record their words for you. I'll try to quote those words to you, but you can go and find out for yourself. But church, leave this room this morning knowing this. According to the Bible, according to the New Testament, according to the words of Jesus and his disciples Peter and his disciple John and the disciple who came after, the one born out of due time, Paul, according to them, it is crucial that you and I have a spirit of discernment, that we don't believe everything we hear just because it includes the name of Jesus, just because it's spoken inside a church building, just because there's a great crowd. We need to be discerning between truth and error. All truth, all wisdom, all things that are excellent come from God. And God will give you the ability to distinguish. But I'm going to tell you this. Church, look at me. Look me in the eye. Don't avoid me. Look at me. You are never, never, never going to have discernment until you begin to make much of the book. The Bible is God's revelation of truth. And the Bible will give you discernment like nothing else. And we read last Sunday morning in Hebrews chapter 5 that some of us are like children. We've been listening a long time and we still need milk. We cannot make decisions because we're like children still. But he said the ones that are mature are the ones who have their senses exercised by reason of use. They keep searching. They keep studying. They keep looking. They read the scripture. They think about the scripture. They compare scripture with scripture. They compare what they're hearing with scripture. That's the only way you'll have discernment. Otherwise, you and I will be like those the Bible speaks of who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and will never be settled and will never be sure, will never be anchored because we have no discernment. It's available to you and you need it and I need it. And may God give it to us. But he won't give it to us if we're not willing to work for it. And I'll demonstrate that a bit tonight by God's grace and with his help. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've shared together this morning. And I pray that you will profit the heart of every hearer, young and old, in this room. I pray that there would be an alarm in our heart that we could be deceived, even by our own pastor. We should search the scripture daily. We should look at the Word of God. Is that what it teaches? Is that truth? Or is that the opinion, ideas of men? And perhaps ideas being espoused because they will motivate me and they will profit by my life. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would be awakened to the need of discernment in this hour in which we live. And I pray that you would help us to discover how to discern as we've even begun this morning and use the tools you've given us for discernment. And I pray that as a result, at least New Testament Baptist Church in the midst of this age would remain true to the faith once delivered to the saints and would champion truth, that it would not be lost to the next generation. Lord, help us. We need your help. We humbly acknowledge we know nothing by ourselves. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your enlightenment. We need your encouragement. There's so many voices in the world today. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's